One of the things that goes on today that is very disheartening in this time that we call terrible times is we kind of live very passive and nonchalant and not alert. Now, I'm saying that because you'll hear Christians talk with the mindset as if Christianity, that lifestyle, is a pick and choose, do your best, and it's all good, we're going to go to heaven. We almost push our humanity more than we do our spirituality. The Bible is very heavy on our spirituality, and a lot of times we do not take that serious. This study we're about to go over is one of those things that I think we just hope we don't do. We don't see it as serious as it really is, not realizing the results could be dire. So the thing I need us to do is really pay attention as we go over what God says about this thing, and then ask yourself the question, which is also the name of this Order My Steps, am I a stumbling block? Now, just hearing that term stumbling block, we like to use the term mistakes, and I meant well, and I didn't mean to. How many times have we done something and somebody misread it? Now, that's going to happen. However, as a Christian, we have to live alert, not just for ourselves, but for others. That's mandatory. That's not a suggestion. Now, let's understand something, because I think this is where people miss it. We have a lot of religious groups and places out there that are trying to make the world a Christian place. And I'm going to show you one of the reasons why we're not to do that. Because the world is already doomed based on God. It's a stage for sin. In other words, its basis and its existence now is used to be a stumbling block to us. But sorrow awaits anyone who becomes an instrument of the world to sin. He says in Matthew 18, 7 through 9, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin, such things must come. He's basically saying, I don't care what we do to the world. We can't make a Christian nation. We can't make a Christian world. We can't make schools Christian. We can't make hospitals Christian. We can't. He's saying, woe, they're already on the other side of the woe. Okay? The world is going to be destroyed. Right? It's going to make a new heaven, a new earth, all of it corrupt because of man. But either which way, it's going to be destroyed. He says it's already going to happen. But then he gives a warning. But woe to the man through whom they come. Now, we as humans do not want to be on the other end of a woe. So he's saying things that cause people to sin. Now, each and every one of us, as individuals, will be responsible if you sin. However, anyone who participates, and I know we in our world like to play, I didn't do anything, that's on them. They need to be mature. We love to defend ourselves for living irresponsibly. What does that look like to live responsible in the Lord? You're going to see that today, and hopefully you're paying close attention. He says, woe to the man through whom they come. And then he gives something here, which shows how the outcome is so dire. He says in verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. He's saying it's better for you to be totally uncomfortable, handicapped, if you will. And I don't care if you take this literally or if you take it metaphorically. Both cases, he's saying, it's better for you to totally get rid of it than to have the convenience of it and, you know, whatever it helps you in life with it, than to go to hell. In our minds, and you get ministers that teach us, and you get people that teach us, and they call it encouragement, but I'm showing you the danger in it. We'll give thee, well, I'm only human, everybody makes mistakes, so on and so forth. God is saying, so if that's the cause and it keeps happening, cut it off. All right? You see it here. I think when we read this and we immediately go, well, he's mean metaphorically, and we still don't even do that. Are we cutting off some of the most important things to us in our lives because there we're noticing are the main things that's causing us to sin? According to God, facing death is better than becoming the cause of another person's sin. Matthew 18:5-6 says, "And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." Okay, very important. And I love the "in my name." That's just a side note, in which as a Christian, we are to welcome those in his name. Now, you have a lot of these organizations that call themselves Christian organizations, and they speak on Christ when it's convenient. However, in speaking with Christ when it's convenient, they still add their stuff to it, which is not from Christ. That means it's no longer in Jesus' name. So you're going to be part of the problem. That's a side note, but keep that in mind. But that's why he says, but if I welcome somebody in Christ's name, that means I'm directing them and I'm feeding them and I'm guiding them in Christ. I'm just an instrument for Christ. But he makes very clear in verse 6, but if anyone causes one of these little ones, and he didn't say causes them, he said just even one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. How many people do you know that we may give them credit for the great things that they're doing, but we're not calling them on the most dangerous things that they're doing that are causing people to fall in their freedoms? We're going to talk about that. Actually, causing others to stumble into sin is one of the traits of those doomed for hell. He shows in Matthew 13, verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. Did you see what he said? They will weed out of his kingdom everything that does what? Causes sin, and all who do evil. Now, obviously, I think we know the who do evil. They're the ones who are doomed. And some people, some churches teach, because of grace, you can't do evil. So it's not talking about us. You really need to study your word. But the other side of it, I think we miss, causes sin. Because it doesn't just mean lustful sins, because we'll beat up a woman and give her a hard time for wearing something that may cause somebody to lust, right? We give them the hardest time. No. He's talking about anything outside of God. We say some political things that make people do things outside of God. We do some how we see it things to make people do things outside of God. We make men react as Neanderthals, if you will, people who like to go out and just battle, you know, in war and testosterone, then doing what Christ says to do with our enemies. There's a lot of stuff we do in what we call our ministry that's causing people to sin instead of reacting like godly people. How many fathers display a son that will fight than a son that will love based on Christ? So if I raise him that way, I'm causing him to sin. That is very incredible, right? Very incredible for us to get caught up in these things and not recognize it. We have to recognize what's going on. The only acceptable, before we dive into how we can cause people to stumble, the only acceptable stumbling block is Christ, believe it or not. Can Christ be a stumbling block? Yes, he can. And this is how this works. In Matthew 11, verse 6, he says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So every Christian who continues to be a Christian till the day they die, they're blessed. There are many that leave Christianity because of Christ, right? In their eyesight, they can't take what Christ is saying to do. He doesn't like our roles. He doesn't like how things are being handled. They don't like just any other thing. And because of Christ, they'll either go to an itching ear church, which is doomed because they're not giving you Christ, or they just go away from church. Right? So ministries must feed the flock and never cause stumbling. That has to be our main focus. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3 says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited." If I allow my own views, my own feelings, my own experiences, my own outlooks to get caught up in my ministry, I'm stumbling. I'm causing you stumbling. I went to churches, and I always check. Like I said, when people leave or if a person disagrees, I really want to hear it. Christians, you do want to hear the criticisms that come because you can weed out the ones that are meaningless. And when I say they're meaningless, if they say something that the Bible says we're supposed to, I had somebody who criticized the preaching of women pastors. And I have scripture to stand firm on it. So I understand their criticism, but I have an answer that I can stand firm and say, here's what the word says. No problem. However, if they heard me make up something of how to treat a certain group of people a certain way, and you can't find that in the Bible, and it falls in line with hate, I just put a stumbling block. Because now you're following me in the name of the Lord, but Jesus does not endorse that. Right? And some people will fight for this stuff that they can't show in God's word. Criticism is meaningless because we have proof if you're following Christ. So we must put no stumbling block in the path. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. And that means if somebody talks about my ministry and they go, well, that they believe in, and they say something that's solid in the Bible, people should go, oh. But if you hear them come out and they say, well, they do this, and it's not sound in God's word, you should be extremely concerned. Because it's a stumbling block. And we started off with the dangers of being a stumbling block. In fact, for a church to accomplish not causing stumbling blocks, we must make sure that if our ministry causes any to stumble, it is only because the message is sound in Christ and they refuse to accept it. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through 25 says, but we preach Christ crucified. Now that means the whole entire New Testament is showing the process of the gospel of what Christ has done and why he died and what happens afterwards. And the New Testament is explaining what it led to, how grace works in our lives. That's all we preach, is what he's saying. And he's saying, but the Jews didn't like it. It was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. The Jews are going off of miracles and things of that sort. And wait a minute, why was he crucified? Doesn't make any sense. He was supposed to be a warrior. They had in their mindset of what he was supposed to do, not following the word of what it said he was going to be. The Gentiles, it was foolishness to them because it doesn't make sense. So we have the king, the most powerful man, and he got killed. You understand? They're trying to use human reasoning, which you have too many people in the church doing today. But it says, verse 24, but to those whom God has called, that's the ones who have accepted that calling. He says, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I learned this passage here because what it taught me, Keith preached the word. What I found is many ministers distort, but they'll call it adjust the word to fit the people. I've heard, hey, don't preach that because you're going to discourage people. While in reality, you're going to discourage them out of their concept of God, not discourage them in their walk. Yes, people are going to leave. In fact, God has designed it that way. He doesn't want those who want to be saved on their terms. You with me? Right? He wants those who fully accept his terms. So there's no way when I just preach him and a person stumbles, is it my fault? Is it the church's fault? But the minute you hear other dialogues, other things in there, other ideologies, which is going to make sense to a lot of people, if I can't biblically, soundly give that to you, then I'm a stumbling block and the church is in trouble. So let's look at some of the things we do that can cause others to stumble. Just to kind of open your eyes because as it is explained, it's a category. We cause others to stumble when we live carelessly in our freedoms rather than in reverence. This is a big one, okay? Because in our country especially, we believe in freedoms. Not say hypocritical freedom. It's a very fleshly led freedom. And it's something that we actually almost make equal to God. You understand that, right? It's something that we need to realize and understand. How do we deal with this? Now, one way we do it is we cause others to stumble when we live carelessly in our freedoms rather than in reverence. Remember, our whole life, we should define our lives as reverence. I have to do this every day. And sometimes when I ask people I need guidance and help, I have to be careful because a lot will give me intellectual or emotional guidance. They're not giving the spiritual. Now, when I say they're not giving the spiritual, they're not looking at it from what God is saying here. Pay close attention to what he says in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 to 12, because the one way we do this is not taking into account others' lack of knowledge. This is a big one. So he says in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 to 12, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the who? The weak. Now, it's very important that he puts the weak in here, because there's going to be different categories of people that I, as a Christian, hopefully a mature Christian, take into consideration, and I must take into consideration. It's not a nice case that I've happened to take it into consideration. No, this is something I must take into consideration. So you're going to have the non-believers, you're going to have the young believers, the immature Christians, then you're going to have the weak Christians. And I do have to take all of them in consideration. What's unfortunate, you still get those Christians going, well, I don't worry about them. I just worry about myself. And you already sinned just with that statement. Yes, I have to take, how may somebody see what I am doing? He says in verse 10, for if anyone with a weak conscience sees you have this knowledge, eating in a temple, idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? Now, what he's showing, to give you a background, because you're like, well, what's the problem? There are people who eat to idols in order for that idol to do something to their food and to bless them and so on and so forth. Christians, they just like the food if they happen to eat at a place that served idols. Does that make sense? Right? I'm not doing it for the worship. However, you'll get those weak Christians that follow concepts and, you know, those ones who let experts come into a church that are not using the Bible. They'll say things to the fact of, oh, you know, demons do this and you're going to do that. And they give you this nonsense. So then when they see you have need there, they go, pastor ain't there. So I then can worship them and still be a Christian. You see what I just did there? They misinterpreted what I did and it'll cause them to fall, because they have a weak conscience. That's why he says in verse 10, for if anyone with a weak conscience sees you have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? Now, we'll give our logical, well, if they would just ask me or if they would look at, but no, God didn't use that. God just said, Keith, did you really think this through? Because he said in verse 11, this thing that was a freedom, watch what happens to it. He says, so this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Destroyed. He didn't say harmed, destroyed. And then it goes from being a freedom to a sin. Verse 12 says, when you sin against your brother in this way. Now let that sink in for a minute. Because your intent was not to harm them. Your intent was not to mislead them. Your intent was solely built off of knowledge. Especially being a pastor, there's a lot of decisions I have to make. And mine isn't, Keith, what did you intend? Mine has to be, how is it going to affect others? Now, huge disclaimer. This has nothing to do with what others like or dislike. In fact, I am not to live in that way for others' desires. In fact, that's a sin. You know, he said I would be catering to man and not to God. So I don't do that. Be careful not to do something because somebody doesn't like it. I've had people to give me requests because of how they were brought up, things they enjoy, all sight. Now, that's not what this is talking about. What he's talking about, things that can be misinterpreted and cause somebody to sin. Right? How I treat church services, how I treat his word, how I am in my freedom in life could cause. Do you see where I'm coming from? There was a church and they had many ministers there. So other ministers would come in, and when one minister preached, this one would not come to church. right? So I think out of the three or four ministers they had, he was in church now. And it wasn't, you know, they didn't advertise, you know, he was going to other church, he's doing other. He just stayed home. It was well known. So Christians would use that. Knowing that they're supposed to be fed continually, they went, well, you know, minister so-and-such doesn't come. Now, minister so-and-such, and we didn't have, like, offline or whatever, he was still wrong. But either which way, he's still accountable for the word that he has to do. Do you see where I'm coming from? But he still caused many to stumble, because many were like, I don't have to go to church. But they didn't realize they were still responsible for the teaching. Do we recognize that? Are we paying attention to every aspect of our lives, especially us in the ministry, but especially to mature Christians? That's why he says, when you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's a huge responsibility, and I take it serious. And that's why when I ask people for advice, I need 100% spiritual response. And I know people mean well, but I will get emotionally how I see it advice. And I have to go, okay, I got to push that away. I have to, because I've been in a spot where many people have taken things wrong, and I understood what I was doing, but they still took it wrong, and it made them fall. That is so disturbing, so hurtful, and I'm really bothered by that. But Christians kind of live nonchalant. Oh, well. That's how we do it. Oh, well. Another way we do this thing with freedom is failing to value others above your freedoms. Our country has taught us to love our freedom so much. Once again, it's so hypocritical, so misled, so corrupt that we don't realize, no, freedoms are just that. It's something that I got and go, amen, but man, I'll get rid of it, God, if you want me to. In Romans 14, 19 through 21, he says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to, watch this, peace and mutual edification. Did we ever read that? So my job is to make sure I have that peace, and that's among each other, so we're not having grudges, we're not angry at one another, we're not arguing, we're not staying away. No, no, no. And which is going to be peace. And I'm not talking about human peace. We're talking about godly peace, the peace that Christ gave to us. And then he gives another thing, mutual edification. If our ministry only spoke to certain people, and I'm talking about believers, and left other people out, I already sinned. And you have a lot of ministries like that. They get their cliques, they get their groups, because within their ministry, there's other junk that they want worldly like mind in there. So he said, first of all, that has to be our focus. And then he threw something out there. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. Now, that covers that, and that's a whole other study, but that's one of the other scripture in there to let us know you can eat anything you want now. However, he says, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Please don't mix that up with for somebody else that just doesn't like it. You have some people go, I don't like it that you eat shrimp. That's a problem. However, if I eat something that if I do it the wrong way could be sin, but I'm eating it the right way, just from me eating it, they can look at it, just like the idol thing that he was talking about, and sin. And guess what? It becomes my fault because I didn't take it into consideration. That's why he adds all of them. He's not just talking about food. In verse 21, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Right? Because you have Christians that will drink freely with a whole bunch of other people. And here's the deal. So let's say the Christian go, but I'm drinking responsibly, but you're surrounded by people that are getting drunk. And then they just clump you together in them. Then you get a weaker Christian. Younger Christian, they go, oh, we can drink the way I saw him drinking amongst this group. And you get that young Christian that ends up following, and their excuse is you. And you may go, but it's not my fault. I didn't get drunk. Do you see how we go into defense instead of us going into reverence? Lord, forgive me. Y'all see where this is going? And I take this so serious because I'm scared of doing this. See, a responsibility of all Christians is to live with the purpose of saving others. 1 Corinthians 10, 32 through 33. Do not cause anyone to stumble. He makes that very clear. You cannot be that cause. He says, whether Jew, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, and this pleasing is not for their desire, it means to help them. Because he does it for what? He says, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. So in other words, he's looking out what's good or godly for everybody else. I'm not seeking what I want and everybody else. So you get those Christians that certain things, man, they're firm about, shouldn't be doing this and that. And then you get other things the same Bible speaks of that they're like, eh, it's no big deal. You ever notice that? They're adamant about certain things. Some things are not even the word. But they're adamant about that. They'll fight on those things. And then there's other things that the Bible, same Bible, gives a thing on. And we're just like, well, it's not a big deal. It just happens. That wishy-washiness we can't be. That inconsistently we cannot be. Right? He said, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. I never want to hear somebody say, I followed Pastor Keith. Just even Keith, who is a Christian, and there was these other things I did in my life, but I spent more time dealing and following things that are not in line with Christ, because I was more of that. Too many people are other things, labeled other things in this world, and Christian is not one of them. And they're supposed to be Christian. So when it comes to these freedoms, we got to follow Paul's lead in Christ and cancel all freedoms to avoid causing my brother to fall. Now, I'm not saying just do it. I'm saying we're going to have that mindset of this freedom is not as valuable as I'm making it. 1 Corinthians 8:13, he says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. The key here, falling, not liking or disliking. Hopefully you're getting this. Now, another item that causes stumbling is any foundation apart from God. Okay? Any foundation apart from God. What does that mean? Here's the example. Matthew 16:21-23. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law. That he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, he's explaining this. So what he just showed as an example is the word. So I read the word and I follow the word. That's what we're supposed to do. The rest of the disciples were following, getting the teaching. But then he allowed something else to come into play, which a lot of us do. The reason why a lot of us struggle with scripture is not because it's something to struggle to, is because of us getting in the way. I struggle with what he told me to do here. I didn't feel it. And this is what you see happen with Peter. That's why it said Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus didn't go, I understand, Peter. I know you're hurting. I love you too, and I don't want to have this to happen. No, he turns and said to Peter, and he's showing the severity of this when he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And he's not just being mean and angry. He's showing this is why. He says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. I go into that mindset of I'm only human and this is what we do. I missed it because I'm basically telling God, well, there's sometimes I'm going to have in mind the things of men. And God will understand. Why would he understand when he's telling us, no, I always have to have in mind the things of God? A mature Christian cannot. You repent. You don't excuse, right? So yes, I may fall, but I get up and I repent. And it must be seen I was wrong, not defending it. I know we love to have that because we feel a certain way. Instead of going, no, what that person did was wrong. What I did was wrong. What was your main foundational purpose for that answer? For that outcome. And even when it came to his relationship, Jesus himself said, you a stumbling block, because you would bring out the more emotional human love instead of the agape, godly love and reverence. If I were to get caught up in that, how many of us have emotional relationships with people? And we allow those people to be in our lives in a way that they should not be because we're not using reverent love. Keep using human compassion. Greatest cause of stumbling is professing to be a Christian while not living as one. This is the one that's mostly widespread. And this is where I said it's disheartening, because I'm listening and I've heard this, and people will come and they, in human sincerity, will explain to me their relationship with God. And some of them will be so emboldened, and they'll say things that are not biblical. They'll say what God is doing for them, which is not biblical in certain cases. They'll say how God does things, which is not biblical in many cases, right? They'll give me these things, and all I can do is kind of sit there. And I say, I can't preach back at them. Timing is not good. And if they're not a certain level of a Christian, I can't go. I need to talk to you later. But I'm seeing more people do that. And instead of us reverently going and getting to know God, we keep entering in our relationship and our concepts of God. Pay attention to how some people speak of God. And you'll be like, hey, man, that's great. But is it? Is it? Now, understanding all of this, recognizing all of this, we see that not being a Christian is one that is by far the biggest. 1 John 2, 9-11 says, anyone who claims to be in the light. God is not impressed with that. Christians are. I met so-and-such, and he says he's a Christian. Oh, that's great. But I don't know them because they told me. You know them by their fruit. That's why he says they claim to be in the light, but hates his brother. Now, remember, the world's version of love is saying, I love you. God's version of love is, how did I treat you and what was the basis? 1 Corinthians 13 are all based on God. I'm going to love you with these ingredients as a whole. The world's version is, I just say, I love you. So Christians know better, hopefully, and you'll look at it and go, he's hating his brother. He's encouraging him in his flesh. He's yelling at him for stuff that has nothing to do with God. He's treating him as if he's the standard. You see where I'm going with this? It says he claims to be in the light, but hates his brother, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother in the darkness is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. He's basically saying, I don't care what they call themselves. Now he becomes a major stumbling block to himself and to others. There's too many of these out here. And I always told you, if you want to do a study, do 1 John. 1 John lets you know if you're a Christian or you're not. Many won't, because I don't want to know. I just want to think I am. I want to claim. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. All Christians must intentionally make sure we don't cause others to stumble. That is something we have to live every day with. Romans 14, 10 through 14 says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? Now, that's when I make it about me. And I try not to be that pastor that you're seeing my disappointment, because I'm no better. I don't ever want you. I want to just present what another says. And I'll give you an example. He says, for we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow down before me, every tongue will confess to God. He says in verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Okay, so all of us are going to have to do this. And man, if you're criticizing somebody else, you better make sure you're perfect. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. You're not. That's why he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. When it says passing judgment, it means I've already got the verdict on you. Keith, you are underlined. And I do it with this mind of, you ever get those people that come to you and I can't believe you did this. I'm so disappointed. In other words, they want you to be right by them, not by Christ. They want you to be right by them. He said, instead, watch this, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. So how does that look? instead of me approaching somebody with a mindset of, I'm so disappointed, I'm so angry, how could you do that, blah, 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 and all the other nonsense, because I make it about me, and then they're scared when they see me, and they think Keith is upset at me, I approach them more with a concern. Many cases, I'll go, I'm struggling with this. I find myself doing this, and I hope somebody would guide me if I'm going the wrong way. I'm just a little concerned. It may seem like you're going the wrong way. Do you see how in every case, you're just kind of, I'm seeing something and I'm concerned. Right? In doing so, I'm making my mind, as it says, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Right? If I am the stumbling block, I am the stumbling. I think I gave the example many times when there was a time my wife, being the mom that she's supposed to be, told my son, you need to come to church. And he would. But he'd leave early, right? He'd bring one of the kids, one of my grandbabies, and he'd come in. And as he's leaving, he'd wave. But his waving was, Dad, here I am. And I told my wife, let's not do that anymore. Those churches there. He has to make the decision to come to church. But he didn't want to disappoint us. My son loves us very much, and he never wants to disappoint us. But I would be a stumbling block if I made him live for what I like. Right? I have to watch it with the congregation. I can't live for what they like. I have to do that in my marriage. I cannot live for what my wife likes. It all has to be in Christ. Other than that, I'm a stumbling block. Also, the church bears responsibility for addressing and removing those who cause others to stumble. This is not done at all. This is not done at all. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, see to it. Now, I'm hoping, in what little bit of time this can be done, I know I'm guilty of it. I know I've missed this in many cases, especially being a pastor of a church. When he told me to see to it, did I do this? He says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. That's the first thing. I'm hoping I'm doing that part by preaching exactly what his word says. However, here's where I think I'm really falling, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. In my life, there have been many people that I humanly really enjoyed, cherished, and loved in my life. Spiritually, they were troublemakers. Now, many times I would, call it, and I was very clear. You can't teach that if it's not in the word. You understand that? There was one who would go to people, and praise God, when I would hear about it, I'd nip it in the bud. That's not wrong, and I mean, that's not right. And I would even tell that person, show me in God's word this thing that you just told this person, and I'll preach it again tomorrow. Let me know that something. And when it's not done, then I have to tell them, stop teaching that. I've been fortunate that nobody, caused a disruption in that, because that was my only thing, is it's never my opinion against theirs. It's what you just said and what you're doing and what you're endorsing. Is that in God's word? Then we'll teach it. Now, I must say, because we went over how dangerous being a stumbling block is, some examples and some foundations of what can cause that a person will be a stumbling block. But for the receiving end, I want to end with these last three things. We have to remember that no matter who or what causes stumbling, God has provided what is needed for us not to stumble. 2 Peter 1:3-4, and this is for those who may think we couldn't help it, we're only human. He says his divine power, okay, so it's coming directly from God. What has it done? Has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So right now, if I'm a Christian, I have everything I need to live the life he expects and to be as godly as he expects. Everything. But how then do I access this tool that he has given me? It says, through our knowledge of him. So it's not some made-up concept you have with God. It's not something you made up about God in your relationship. It's going to be, and this is how you know God, you're reading his word and you're applying it. And you repeat. I know it sounds so impersonal, but that's exactly what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll do what I command. Isn't that what he says? It's that intimate relationship. I'm going to him to do what he says. Not go to him so I can question him. Not go to him so I can get what I want out of him. I go to him to live for him. Okay? He says, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, watch this, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Ah, I'm in a whole different level as a Christian, so no longer is me being human a factor, because I have access to the divine nature. Where it fails is when I'm not staying in the divine nature. Because if I'm in the divine nature, watch what else I can do. He says, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And believe it or not, that evil shouldn't be there. It should say, and corruption in the world caused by desires. Even my desires. So the minute I step outside the divine nature that I have full access to, my desires are going to come into play, and then stumbling happens. Yeah, this works. We're going to do a study on this soon as God allows. Second part of it, we are obligated to soberly examine ourselves continually to keep us from causing self to stumble. 1 Corinthians 10, 12-13. So if you think you are standing firm, and this is one of the scariest things to me, confident Christians. I'm very concerned of confident Christians. Confident Christians have everything figured out. Confident Christians think they are some favored by God, and they'll start giving you knowledge that's not knowledge. And that's why he says, if, in 1 Corinthians 10, starting verse 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Right? I'm so glad that many times when I lived in my confidence, I got knocked down. Because I stood up and said, so every day I'm just as scared that I can be wrong. I check and I check. Why? Because I don't trust me. That's why he says in verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. Look at what he does for us. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So we can no longer say, I couldn't help it. We can't say that because, or we're calling God a liar. So nobody is ever in the I can't help it. And this merciful God added an extra element. He says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide you a way out so that you can stand up under it. The only reason we fall is because of us. We leave the divine nature and we lean upon our desires. That's the exact reason. This is exactly why this happens. Finally, most importantly, God will keep us if we allow him. Jude 24-25. This is read at funerals, but it should be read daily to ourselves. Jude 24-25 says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Hoping we stop, really check, is any part of my life, am I truly living godly? Am I a stumbling block? Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for the love and the kindness and all that you give. Help us, dear God, to keep looking to you, walking in your way and doing what we need to do. Help us to examine one another, but most importantly, to examine ourselves and do it all with you as that measure, as that guidance. We in no way want to cause people to stumble. So are there certain things in our lives we need to get rid of that are causing people to fall, that are misleading them from you? Yes, for your continual examination, your continual discipline in us, dear Lord. And we thank you so much for your word and your spirit. Let us totally lean upon you, the glory, the praise, and the honor. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say,